prospective Afghans don't even know. He summarized, it's going to be very naive and simplistic to think that the war will end. Ghayez, who has traveled to Afghanistan numerous times to oversee humanitarian aid projects, has seen firsthand what the private contractors represent. She said, they have CIA clearance and weapons, and they can be used as a partial military force. In fact, the private military contractors outnumber U.S. troops by so much that more contractors than soldiers have died. The U.S. government's Special Inspector General for Afghanistan Reconstruction, that is SIGAR, has warned that the pullout of contractors could have worse consequences than the withdrawal of troops. The most disingenuous aspect of Biden's speech was his insistence that the U.S. had a simple goal in Afghanistan and had met it, he said. We went to Afghanistan in 2001 to root out Al-Qaeda, to prevent future terrorist attacks against the United States planned from Afghanistan. And that our objective was clear. But the U.S. did far more than that. It foisted its idea of democracy onto a people struggling with U.S.-backed armed warlords and thus ensure that secular democratic movements remain weak. Along the way, it killed more than 40,000 Afghan civilians, most likely an underestimate. Biden claimed that in 2001 the cause was just, and I supported that military action. Then, encompassing the disastrous war into a single simplistic sentence, Biden claimed, we delivered justice to Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden a decade ago, and we've stayed in Afghanistan for a decade since. With these words, the U.S. president offered a tantalizing characterization of the Afghan war, that the U.S. intended to root out terrorism, that the task was achieved, and that it should have left soon after. It is a comforting thought for Americans to reimagine the Afghan war through such a benevolent lens, as if U.S. people only gaffe was that they stayed too long. Biden also made absolutely no mention of the fact that bin Laden was captured and killed in Pakistan, not Afghanistan. Missing from the political dialogue over the war is just how obscenely Americans have paid to fight this futile 20-year battle. According to the Cost of War project run by Brown University, American taxpayers have thus far forked over more than $2.2 trillion for a war in Afghanistan that Biden wants Americans to believe achieved its objective by assassinating bin Laden a decade ago in Pakistan. At a time when inequality continues to rise in the United States, and politicians claim there is no money to fund infrastructure projects or a Green New Deal, or Medicare for all, the cost of the Afghan war will continue to rise in both economic and human terms. Taxpayers will continue to foot the bill for airstrikes and private contractors with no end in sight. Afghans will continue to suffer and die.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show we care. 'Cause Ramadan is here. Whoa, Ramadan is here. Today's lesson, prayers in the month of Ramadan. Now, in spite of all these du'as, supplications, and prayers, we stood before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in benediction and supplication and opened our tongues to utter words with Him. But if our heart was occupied in some other things, our mind and self kept thinking about other affairs, and more often about things which Allah regard as his enemy, remaining amused in those thoughts to the extent that even forgetting the words uttered to him, becoming completely naive as to with whom are we talking to and what is being sought, what is going to be the result of such ignorance and negligence? Brothers and sisters, when we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to know what we are asking for. We have to know the translations of these du'as and supplications, and we have to make sure that the state of our heart, our conscience, our spirit is in line and is in sync with these words. If we don't do so, then we have not taken the full benefit. We have not reaped the full benefit. In this stage, wouldn't Allah proclaim, "O you poor deviated ones, didn't you feel ashamed in treating my invitation so lightly with makri? Didn't you feel ashamed by the way you talked to me that if your own servants, subordinates, and even your enemies would have treated you in this manner, you would have never excused them? Didn't you feel sorry for treating me so lightly, even lighter than your own servants? Because you will feel ashamed and would avoid to treat them in this manner. But don't feel ashamed with me, Allah. If such reprimand is issued for us from Him, would we have any reply then?"
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing our prayers, supplications in the holy and blessed month of Ramadan to invoke the blessings of Allah. And we're talking about our actions and our state of heart and our mind being in sync with those du'as. We have said that if we don't do that, we're not going to be able to reap the benefits of those du'as. Glory be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, He possesses wonderful patience and great forbearance, that were it not for His patience, forbearance, greatness, benevolence, and kindness, what would He have done with us for such impudence? Except that He would have shown outburst of His wrath against us and would have thrown us out from His blessed threshold forever. By confining us into the most horrible and darkest chambers of hell, in most wretched and humiliating disgrace, being inflicted with hell's most severe punishments. Brothers and sisters, it is so important for our words and actions and our state of heart to be in coherence and in sync with the words we utter in the form of supplications. Yes, the majority of people in their supplications behave in such manner where their hearts are not in sync. their heart being closed by the lock of negligence. They stand in prayer, speaking to Him with the tip of their tongue, while having their heart and soul occupied somewhere else. Even worse than this are those who apparently open their tongue for asking pardon, admitting their shortcomings, sins, transgressions, and disobedience, but inside their heart, they regard themselves as pious, righteous, and faithful servants. And whatever Allah has done with them about their destinies, they are not pleased with it. May Allah save us from among those disobedient servants of Allah.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
But you know that there will be better, there will be stronger.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Both Iraq and Afghanistan are just two more wars that the United States has lost in a long list of botched military interventions dating back to Vietnam and Korea. Moreover, these withdrawals signal the U.S.'s continued geopolitical decline in a world that is becoming multipolar and highly motivated to bring to a final end the U.S.'s vanishing unipolar moment. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Ryan McMakin, editor. This article is published under the heading, The United States Has Declared Defeat in Two More Wars. Stay tuned for more. President Biden has announced recently that he plans to remove all combat troops from Afghanistan by September, which he says will mark the end of what is now a 20-year war in the Central Asian country. And just recently, the U.S. and Iraq reaffirmed the deal to withdraw any remaining combat forces from Iraq and to further wind down the U.S. involvement there, which dates back to the 2003 invasion. In both cases, of course, the stated plans to end military intervention have been framed in polite language designed to make it look like the U.S. is leaving on its own terms and also to allow the U.S. regime some level of plausibility when it claims mission accomplished. In reality, of course, both Iraq and Afghanistan are just two more wars that the United States has lost in a long list of botched military interventions dating back to Vietnam and Korea. Moreover, these withdrawals signal the U.S.'s continued geopolitical decline in a world that is becoming multipolar and highly motivated to bring to a final end the U.S.'s vanishing unipolar moment. But what exactly do we mean by lost in this context? Well, by the standards of the objectives presented by the U.S. regime itself, when these wars began, these wars are complete failures. For example, we were told Iraq and Afghanistan would become democracies when Western-style human rights are protected and valued. That was the humanitarian justification. The U.S. has failed on both fronts. When the United States first invaded Afghanistan following the terrorist attacks of 9/11, the U.S. regime claimed the mission was both a punitive and a strategic one. The military intervention was, we were told, designed to punish and disable the Taliban regime, which was fostering terrorist training camps of the sort that supposedly led to 9/11. But not surprisingly, Washington then decided it was going to stay in Afghanistan for a long time. The voters were soon told to brace for a generational war, one that could last decades. Needless to say, the Pentagon never mentions that anymore. Even after 20 years, the political situation in Afghanistan can perhaps be most accurately described as an ongoing series of wars between warlords, with U.S.-supported warlords on the good side. The idea that these U.S.-aligned warlords represent the side of human rights, though, is wishful thinking at its most extreme. The Bush administration pushed the grand vision for the entire region with claims that a new democratic Iraq would serve as the launching point for a total makeover of the West Asia region, which would soon become a region of democracies. The U.S. repeatedly claimed that Iraqi leader Saddam Hussein was something of a reincarnation of Hitler rather than the run-of-the-mill dictator he was, and suggested that once Saddam was gone, freedom and justice would flower throughout the region. That didn't happen. Today, Iraq's standard of living remains crippled by the U.S. invasion. The U.S. regime remains an enthusiastic supporter of the Saudi regime, one of the most despotic and blood-soaked regimes on Earth today. The U.S. has been propping up the military dictatorship in Egypt. Through its interventions in Libya and Syria, the U.S. has taken the side of terrorists. The U.S. regime change in Iraq supercharged Al-Qaeda and ISIS, leading to humanitarian crises in northern Iraq and eastern Syria. And in many cases, the U.S. strengthened those with an interest in undermining Washington's interest. With all its fanciful promises for fundamentally changing the calculus in the West Asia region, the U.S. has not come even close to shifting the balance of power toward the U.S. by creating a new bloc of pro-U.S. democracies. Mostly, the U.S. has sown chaos in the region, paved the way for terrorist groups, and reaffirmed support for some of the worst dictators and regimes in the region. All of these crises was bought and paid for by thousands of U.S. lives and hundreds of thousands of lives in the invaded countries, and by trillions of U.S. dollars. The last 20 years have been little more than the U.S. regime spinning its wheels, all while condemning millions to a new reality of greater death, disability, and poverty. It's not over yet, though. The fact some announcements have been made about ending wars doesn't mean they're really over. There is no time frame for the final removal of combat troops from Iraq. In Afghanistan, the U.S. may not be ending the war at all, but only shifting toward a war fought by U.S.-employed mercenaries. In any case, the global political situation has become expensive and hostile to the point that it now makes sense to at least ostensibly bring these conflicts to an end. Also, now that the average American voter is barely paying attention, and that the U.S. is facing an economic crisis and weak recovery, it has become politically expedient to forget about those old wars.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, other life forms, you are listening to one and only Youth Station, brought to you by IRB English Radio. I am Zainab, and...
By the way, I'm Mehdi. So I hope you've got enough energy to listen to us, because we are pulling up some energy to be able to speak over here, because, you know, we're fasting. Why do you fast?
I haven't fasted in 5 years.
Oh, Allah.
You've revealed me. You've exposed me.
Why did you fast before six years ago?
Because Allah said so. That's the only reason I need to have. Allah said so.
How do you know He did?
What?
How do you know He did?
He says in the Quran,
how do you know that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sent the Quran?
Oh, are we going to get that deep into it?
Yeah, we're going to get deep into it.
I'm too hungry. I don't fast, but it's not like I get to blatantly eat everywhere.
Yeah.
So I'm just as hungry as you are. But how do we know that...
I'm just thirsty, by the way.
Yeah, talking a lot does that. Philosophical question about how do we know the Quran was sent by Allah?
Yeah.
We just got to believe, I guess. I really don't
know. Oh, come on. Don't be a Christian priest.
Either have to believe in the premises that goes into believing in Allah.
Yeah, exactly. You're going to have to explain those...
All of that.
Point towards it, at least.
Because those who came before this said it would happen, and it just happened, and it makes sense. In a nutshell.
Mm-hmm.
And why not? Why not have a creator, an all-beneficent, all-knowing creator for this universe, who loves us and wants us to be good?
Yeah. No, that's a different... debate in terms of, like, I was just strictly talking about the Quran, but like having a creator is that's different, isn't it? It's a bit different.
It really is. So what's with your sudden thing with the Quran? Aside from the fact that it's the month of Ramadan and, you know, Quran is important.
Yeah, because isn't it the creator talking to us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Through words and symbols and scriptures.
Yeah. That's actually why this I brought this up. Is why do you think it's not that everyone gets his own direct live face to face? I'm not going to say creator. I'm going to say Quran.
Uh-huh.
Why is it not that? Like, okay, the creator wants to talk to you. He talks to you by a...
That's not very practical, is it?
Why isn't it? If
like, kajillions and kajillions of people came and went, and Allah was supposed to send, like, a specific set of words and instructions for each of them.
No. I'm saying an audio one, for example. Like, I'm sitting here, and I've got a Quran that I can talk to. Why does it have to be a book that I can read? Instead, why is it not some entity that I just chat with? Imagine me, right?
Right.
Imagine that I'm a Quran.
Oh, no. Okay.
Wow. Oh, my Lord. Did I actually say that?
Uh-huh.
Imagine that I'm a Quran. Like, this is me, and I'm talking to you, and you're talking to me, and you've got questions and, like, things that Allah wants you to know. Mm. Why isn't it that I have something like that? It has to be something in my mind. It could be something in the subconscious. It could be something that you can only see and not me. But every individual could have something like that instead of a book that's just
and
that.
I think that there's a very importance. There's an actual objective behind the concept of scripture.
Okay.
And especially because it's this repetitive theme throughout all religions almost. They have scriptures to turn to, whether it brings a sense of, you know, solidarity, whether it's considered as the religion's miracle, that which was the case with Islam, where why Quran was sent to a degree. Though that's not the only objective behind the Quran. But there's this philosophy, something behind it actually being a holy scripture, writings on paper.
Right, so when you're saying writings on paper and you said philosophy, you're moving your hands.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. How, even me right now, when I was trying to say something and I'm trying to emphasize my hands, they're just doing something. There's something that, I don't know how you, how it's said in English, it's wad'i, right? It's decreed and then it's... like, for example, it's understood that the red light means you stop and the white, the green light
you
means that
go.
You can go, right? So
you're talking that certain
universal.
Things are symbols for certain other things.
Yeah, right? And for example, like, if my eyebrows are like this and like...
That's a sign and an indication that he's confused, he's angry, he's frowning, he's stressed, whatever.
Yeah, you're thinking the most important thing that you've missed out. But what I'm saying is, so do you think that there are certain things, symbols, for example, that are universal and others aren't so universal?
No.
Really?
Well, actually, the only universal symbol I can think of is the bathroom symbols. It's the gentleman's bathroom. It's going to be a dude with a round head and the arms. And it's the lady's bathroom. She's going to have a skirt on, which a lot of people are debating nowadays because I'm like...
Oh.
But no, even red roses. Somewhere red roses is a symbol of death and somewhere it's a symbol of passion.
What I'm trying to come to is that when everything around us is like a symbol, everything
it
literally
really is,
right? For example, can you tell me the symbol in the doorknob? It symbolizes your will to open.
Oh wow, you're looking at it really, really deeply now.
No, if you're talking about symbols, right, then
right
it just symbolizes your will to open something, your will to close something, your will to lock something up.
But then again, are we talking about symbol here, or are we talking about the capacity of something? Once there's a door there, obviously it means that I have that area has the capacity to be opened and closed. But when we talk about actual symbols, like the symbol, the heart symbol, that's pretty universal too. Everywhere you go, that heart means love, means affection, means compassion. It looks nothing like the actual heart's anatomy, but it symbolizes love, right? And like people do it with their fingers, people do it with their anything. Anyway, that really means that we have a concept in our mind. That concept is too complicated. This is what I understand from symbols. That concept is too complicated or too long. We're going to shorten it like an abbreviation into signs on the paper. Whenever someone sees it, wherever, it will lead their mind to that concept, like the heart. But I don't feel that way toward the doorknob. The doorknob just means capacity.
So you're talking about symbols, literally. You're talking about this is a symbol,
actual
this
symbols,
being a symbol.
Yeah,
actually. But for example, you say something, right? And I'm like, oh, this symbolizes...
There are two meanings. This is usually your job. I'm doing it anyway because you're tired. It's okay. I understand.
Yeah, you're very understanding.
Symbol, a mark or character used as a conventional representation of an object, function, or process. Example, the letter or letters standing for a chemical element or a character in musical notation. The other meaning of symbol, a thing that represents or stands for something else, especially a material object representing something abstract. The limousine was another symbol of his wealth and authority, right?
Yeah.
So you're talking about the second meaning of symbol.
Yeah.
Well, I'm talking about the first. But no, we have like symbols. Like if we want to talk about like a symbol of Islam. I don't know if you guys have ever lived in non-Islamic countries. You have. Bro has. In certain regions in the world, especially Southeast Asian countries, when you see a moon and a star on a restaurant or a stall, you know
just a crescent, yeah.
That's the symbol.
Crescent.
Just a crescent, yeah. That's actually that and the lantern are symbols. But you know what's more...
Isn't a lantern for Ramadan?
Yeah. That's what's more interesting is the origin of these symbols. Do you know what the origin of the lantern symbol for the month of Ramadan is? It's the fanus in some Arab countries. They would light it to, you know, light the path of people during the night who wanted to wake each other up for suhoor. And it just stuck.
Yeah,
isn't that beautiful? Yeah, like one of the most beautiful countries during Ramadan is Egypt because all the streets are lit with the fanus.
No way. I need to visit that place.
We should. After COVID, inshallah, we're going to travel so bad.
Yeah, if you've got the money.
That airlines are going to be filthy lit, rich. Think of other symbols.
I'm more into the other symbol definition that you mentioned.
Talk to me.
So, what was I saying before you so glamorously interrupted me?
Do I care? No, I do.
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah.
That's this thing is a symbol of. It means it's like an indication. It symbolizes.
Yeah. So everything has a symbol. For example, the doorknob had a symbol on your will to open. And the question I asked you was like, do you think that everything is universal, or there are some certain symbols? When I say symbol, again, I'm going to specify that things that are leading towards something abstract, something that's physical, material, that leads towards something abstract. And which is why the first question that I asked you was like, why...
Do I fast?
No, yeah, about the Quran,
How
do you know the Quran? Yeah, exactly. Do you think that it's something universal within the inner fitrah?
Is inner nature.
It's something nature. There's another word.
Innate
nature. Of every human being to realize this set of words to be a symbol towards symbol of.
No, I don't think we can prove that for the Quran. It's not innate for us to understand that this set of words leads to something divine. But the fact that manuscripts exist leads us to wonder about something beyond it.
Yeah, but like, doesn't that undo the entire purpose of the Quran if that's not the case?
No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never said the concept of Quran, having a scripture.
I'm not talking about having a scripture.
Believing in a scripture
I'm talking about
innate.
The Quran, that's it.
But the concepts within the Quran, some of them could be innate.
Yeah, they are. Like, there are so many things that are within the Quran that are innate. But about everything that is in the Quran, for example, when I talk to you like this and I'm moving my hands, you understand one thing from it, right? But like, if we understood everything there is, for example, the tone that is being used in the book, the tone, like, is that universal, for example?
No.
Like, no?
Not at all. Often, I think it comes down to the internalized tone that we are used to talking to ourselves with, or we've been talked to as children. This is kind of like, I don't even want to get into the psychological aspect of it, but since you brought it up, it's very relative. Some people, I've had this personal experience, they listen to this verse and they're like, so good. And I'm like, why though? He's rebuking you. Because that's how I was spoken to, or like any other given person was spoken to as a child. That was the sound of reprimand for them, and they can't really make a positive connection with it.
So I believe that, given that what you said, besides that, like even taking all that into consideration, I believe that in the entire set of the book, the full book, for example, something was as you said, it's rebuking you, and that was a pleasuresome verse for someone else, right? But that could be the exact opposite in terms of another word verse. You could find that pleasant and loving, and that same person could find that
rebuking,
right? So what I'm trying to point towards here is that the entire book, when you look at it entirely, for every individual, the entire set of it
symbolizes something. But I get you now. Yeah, even in the Quran, each story is a symbol of something. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't allocate an entire chapter about how a prophet was so gorgeous and his brothers were so jealous of him, and they tossed him into a well, and this woman at the palace fell heads over heels for him, and then he was imprisoned, and then he came out and he interpreted dreams so much until he became king. You know, I mean, you'd ask, but why? And then it symbolizes something else, and we need to crack the code.
You know, everything is a symbol, right?
Yep.
Why? Let me tell you why. Oh, wow, I sounded so boastful, wasn't it? For example, the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, right? And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The very first
verses of the Quran.
Verses of the Quran. You know, because when you say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, it says that everything that is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? Everything that is a name. So everything that we see is a symbol of Allah's attributes.
Beautiful.
You know? About Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ayatullah Jawadi Amuli says that this is a full reason. It says, Alhamdulillah, all praise is for Allah. Why?
Because He's the Lord of the
universe. Rabbil Alameen. So yeah, everything that is around us is a symbol. Even the story of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salam, there was a symbol of the dar, like he's the one who puts you in stress. There was nafir, like he gives you
benefit.
He rescues you. All these everything that is in the Quran, everything that is around us, the doorknob is fatih. You know,
the opener.
There is something over there, but
that points us toward him.
Yeah, everything.
It's an indicator, basically, a street sign of some sort. That was deep. And that's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Thank you for being with us. I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
The month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of the special series for Ramadan. One of the sweet experiences of the blessed month of Ramadan is to wake up in dawn. It is highly recommended for Muslims to wake up in midnight and eat something before dawn. It is narrated that, at that time, God distributed sustenance for servants, answers prayers, and forgives the sins of those who seek forgiveness. Midnight and the hour before the dawn is the best time for reflecting in creation. That's why it has been highly emphasized in the Islamic ethics to wake up at midnight to pray and think on various aspects of creation. Keeping vigil for prayer, recitation of the Noble Quran, supplication and seeking God's forgiveness are among the acts that have been stressed to do in midnight and dawn. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says in a famous hadith, that is Hadith al-Mi'raj, when a servant is in communion with God, supplicating with him, God will radiate the light of faith in his heart and will make his heart firm. Then he will call the angels, "My angels, look at my servant who has come in communion with me," while the dissolute people and the negligent are tired. Bear testimony that I forgave him. The blessed month of Ramadan is the best part of the year, and midnight prayer is one of the best springboards of fasting persons. The Prophet of Islam says, midnight prayer is a means for God's satisfaction and friendship of angels. Midnight prayer is a practice and tradition of prophets, the light of cognizance and root of faith. On the day of judgment, midnight prayer will be the shadow over the individual's head, crown on his head, and garment for his body, just as it will be the light ahead of him and the barrier between him and the fire of hell. Injection and serum therapy are among the common questions of fasting persons during the month of Ramadan. Most of the sources of emulation say that injection of nutritious shots and serums that are often used for impairment will nullify fasting, but the shots that are done for benumbing or medicines which are put on wounds do not nullify fasting. Also, hepatitis B vaccine, which is a hypodermic shot, does not nullify fasting. Distilled water, which is usually used in medical faculties for teaching the injection to students, will nullify fasting if it is shot in the vessel. But if it is shot in the muscle, it will not nullify fasting. Endoscopy is also recommended to be avoided in Ramadan. Ulema also say that blood injection will nullify fasting. However, suppository does not nullify fasting. Even the special suppositories which are used by women and contain lubricants do not nullify fasting. Ramadan is the month of abstention from the acts that are permissible in other months. But, as it had been said many times, fasting is not restricted to abstention from eating, drinking, and a few other pleasures. According to the Prophet of Islam and his infallible progeny Ahlul Bayt, during the days of Ramadan, we should try to prevent each of our bodily organs from its related sin. Ramadan is the month of practice and preparation, or greatest struggle, which is called Jihad Akbar, or the greatest jihad. It is the struggle against the soul, which constantly invites to evil. This struggle will lead to turning the soul into a sure soul, that is, soul at peace, as it has been mentioned in the final ayahs of Surah Fajr. This soul is pleased with God, and God is pleased with it. The concluding ayahs of Surah Fajr reads, O soul at peace, return to your Lord, pleased, pleasing. Then enter among my servants and enter my paradise. In the month of Ramadan, God has extended His hand to help us. He forgives our sins with very small excuses. He grants us great rewards for very paltry deeds. Ramadan is the best period for untying the chains and shackles from our hands and feet, the chains that have been tied by our sins and disobedience of God. One of the supplications that have been recommended to recite in Ramadan is the following. O God, Lord of the month of Ramadan, in which you sent down the Quran and obligated in it fasting for your servants, grant us as sustenance the Hajj of your sacred house in this year and every year, and forgive those great sins of mine. Indeed, no one forgives them except you, O owner of glory and nobility.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Forty recommendations by Imam Khamenei for the journey towards God. Internal obstacles. The path ahead is clear for us, and the obstacles are also clear for the Iranian nation. You must overcome these obstacles, both the internal obstacles and the external ones. The internal obstacles can be overcome by supplication to God, prayer, attention to God, self-edification, and reinforcing morals. If our hearts are not purified, we will not be able to build a correct world. If we are defective inside, we cannot fix a defective society and a defective world. The Iranian nation has a great responsibility that has to be fulfilled. They have to build a wonderful world both for themselves and for other societies. You can do it, but only if each and every one of us works on self-edification. Praying attentively, reciting Quran, prayer and supplication, fasting in Ramadan, and night prayers, especially for the youth who are more receptive, can be self-edifying.
عم العباد يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
One hour in seclusion, pray. Stand up the night in prayers. Contemplate. Be attentive by dhikr. Spend an hour between yourself and God. Put different occupations aside and get closer to God, God's friend, and Imam al-Mahdi, God hasten his reappearance. Get closer to Quran and reflect on it. Mosque as a base. Establish brotherly ties with the Imam of your mosque, the worshippers at the mosque, and the believers who visit the mosque, and safeguard and fortify those ties. Stand up in prayer at the earliest time in congregation in any mosque you find yourself in. Attend religious gatherings at mosques. Attend Quran and dua recitation sessions. Make mosques more attractive.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to
Around the World with Reporters.
The Palestinian Authority, along with different political factions, held Israel fully responsible for the serious deterioration in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds over the past few days and called on the international community to put pressure on the Israeli regime to stop its provocations. Israeli police and settler violence erupted in the area on Thursday night and continued through Friday, leaving over 100 of Palestinians wounded and scores more arrested.
And since the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan, Israeli forces had been escalating measures against the people there, starting by cutting off loudspeakers of Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's why our people in Al-Quds are protesting and rising against oppression and crimes by the Israeli regime.
But the issue is not only between the Israeli police and the Palestinians. Since the start of the holy month of Ramadan, every night hundreds of Israeli settlers rush to the streets of the holy city and assault Palestinians under the protection of the Israeli forces. The extremist settlers chant death to Arabs during their marches. Hundreds of ultra-nationalist Israelis marched through central Jerusalem towards the Damascus Gate, which police had barricaded as a precaution.
Verbal condemnation of Israel over the aggression is not enough. The Palestinian factions must offer all forms of support to Al-Quds and its residents. Palestinians must stand united behind Al-Quds. What's going on is an uprising, and here in occupied West Bank, protests and demonstrations should continue. This is the least we can do to defend Al-Quds.
Palestinians say Israeli police want to prevent them from saying their prayers and the usual Ramadan evening gatherings at the Al-Aqsa Mosque and outside the Damascus Gate.
Protests which flared up in Jerusalem Al-Quds have now spilled over to the occupied West Bank in defense of the Holy City and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Palestinians warned that Tel Aviv is heading towards a heavy-handed crackdown against them in the occupied territories to ward off another surge in Palestinians' protests and anger. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
Nowadays, Afghan security and military forces are witnessing the last months of the presence of their US-led NATO allies. These forces are determined to protect their country against any threats on their own without any outside help. As top military officials here say, the Afghan armed forces will overcome any challenges after the pullout of foreign troops by drawing on the experience they have gained in fighting terrorism over the past two decades.
Currently, US-led NATO forces are stationed in their bases only in Bagram and Balkh provinces, but they will leave these key bases too. We won't be worried about this because our forces have, over the past two decades, gained enough experience on how to counter terrorists.
Confirming that Afghan military and security forces are still in need of financial support, the Afghan government says the good news is that foreign forces will hand over military hardware to the Afghan National Defense and Security Forces when they leave the country by September 11.
Based on our negotiations with foreign military officials, they will hand over weapons and other military equipment worth $1 billion to Afghan National Defense and Security Forces when they leave the country.
According to experts here, because the Afghan National Armed Forces are popular among locals, Afghan people are expected to stand by these troops and support any possible scenario that might unfold after the withdrawal of foreign forces from Afghanistan. Still, they urge both the Afghan government and the Taliban to set aside their differences and use the Afghan peace process as a great opportunity to put an end to the decades-long misery of the war-weary nation.
Unfortunately, we have gained nothing from peace summits over the past 2 years. Instead, war in the country has intensified. I think it is high time that both sides forgot about military options, set aside their differences, and launched meaningful negotiations to end the war here.
Top Afghan security officials say they stand ready to safeguard the nation in case the Taliban continue to insist on saying no to negotiations.
According to the head of Afghanistan's National Directorate of Security, the Taliban is now weaker than ever due to alleged rifts between the militant group's main leadership in Quetta Shura and its offshoot in Pakistan's Peshawar. This is thought to be a major stumbling block if the militants seek to put up a fight against some 300,000 Afghan security and defense forces after the withdrawal of nearly 10,000 foreign troops from Afghanistan. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Indian-administered Kashmir has seen a surge in coronavirus cases in times with the rest of the country. The pandemic was almost brought under control in February in the region, but within weeks, the numbers have swollen again to around 18,000 positive cases. Healthcare experts equally blame Kashmir's administration and locals for the spike. Despite the risks, the administration in Kashmir allowed and organized spring festivals. They were attended by thousands without following precautions, leading to a resurge in coronavirus cases. And to worsen things, tourists' inflow to Kashmir went unchecked. Kashmir has hardly witnessed normalcy since August 2019, when India unilaterally stripped the region of its autonomous status. Now, amid the second wave of the pandemic, fresh tensions are expected as new lockdowns would collapse the region's economy. Farooq Ahmed Shah, a hotelier, is discussing the ongoing situation with his staff. He's worried, but not for himself.
We have witnessed back-to-back lockdowns. Unfortunately, we do hiring every year, but with no time we have to lay off. I'm not much worried about my business. But for these young men who have no source of daily income or savings that can sustain them in tough times, Kashmir's economy has always been suffering. But since 2019, Kashmir is witnessing horrible times and people are forced into poverty.
Kashmir's economy is dependent on tourism and agriculture. This year, the region witnessed year-long bookings in advance. However, the new wave of the pandemic in India has triggered panic and cancellations.
The pandemic since 2020 has 100% affected us, but, you know, from November, the tourism started